Right, good morning to you, and glad that you're here this morning, and thankful that you come what some people would consider early to Bible class, and so glad to see each and every one of you. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Job this morning, if you would please. Job chapter number 1, it's one of the wisdom books in the Bible. You'll find it right after the book of Esther, right before the book of, kind of the large book of Psalms, largest book in the Old Testament, of course, and well in the Bible, book of Psalms. So Job chapter number 1. Let's look at a couple things together as we look at the, I guess I'll call it this morning, the exception. I was going to call it the example of Job because that's what we're going to look at if we have time, but I want to look at the exception of Job. There's a man named Job that this book is written about, and I want to look at it for a few moments together this morning. You heard about the preacher. He was actually a younger preacher that was doing his first pastorate in a country setting, and he had a young couple come to him after a service one evening, one Sunday evening, and they asked for him to have prayer with them and to anoint them with oil like you find in the book of James, and something special there, asking for the Lord's help because they were trying to have children, wanting to have a baby, and things hadn't worked out so far. And so the young pastor was kind of scrambling around because he didn't have any anointing oil in his office there. So he did the best he could. He got in the toolbox of his truck and he got some 3-in-1 oil out. But he kind of disguised it a little bit. He wrapped something around the can and he had that in the office. And so he had prayer with him and he anointed them right there, you know, with that 3-in-1 oil. Takes care of all the squeaks and everything. And sure enough, believe it or not, the Lord worked everything out and allowed that young lady to conceive, and 9 months or so later, pretty close to that, they were at the hospital, and it was time to deliver, and there was unexpected news there as the pastor showed up, because the young lady was going to deliver triplets. He got to feeling pretty bad about that thing, because he knew he used the 3-in-1 oil, and then she was having triplets. So he thought, you know, his conscience was bothering him. He didn't know if he could carry that secret around. So as they were in the delivery room, and dad had a baby, mom had a baby, grandma had a baby, they're all holding a baby in the room. And he's like, you know, I have to be honest with you. I have to come clean. He goes, I didn't have any regular anointing oil, so I used 3-in-1 oil on you, and here you had triplets. I just want to tell you that because I didn't want to carry that burden around. And they laughed, and he was relieved that they took it in good humor. They said, preacher, we're just glad you didn't use 10W-40. So, all right, Job chapter 1 this morning. I want to look at two passages that are somewhat familiar in the book of Job. I want to look at Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, those three verses. Then I want to look at Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, those four verses, okay? Well, hold on, that would only be three verses. But let's look at them together. Job chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I don't want to go back and re-preach a message I preached a month or so ago, but some of you might remember that when we were doing a study in Isaiah 14 about how Satan, he did his five I wills, and what Satan wanted, and he wasn't content with the position that the Lord gave him, which was an exalted position, especially for a son of God or for anyone in the angelic realm. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He wasn't just a regular angel. When regular angels show up in the Bible, they don't float around, they don't Twitter around, they don't tweet at all. In fact, they're not on Twitter. They don't have wings. They don't have wings. When regular angels show up in the scripture, they've always been male men with a, I guess you could say, with a normal but yet neat appearance. And they've never been something that flapped around or had wings or anything like that. But a cherubim, let me say it this way, is described in the Bible as having wings. Okay, in fact, more than one set of wings. There's something also called seraphim that have wings also, but a regular angel doesn't. So this is a more complicated or higher order in the angelic realm when it comes to a cherub. And that's what Satan was created as. His name was not Satan, of course. Satan means adversary in opposition to God. He was created Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. He had a special position. Well, I think this verse is speaking to a time when the higher part of the angelic realm, the sons of God, they're the same ones that you'll find in Job, somewhere around chapter 38 or somewhere around there, 38, 39, that they're the ones that shouted for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth during creation. And you can see the sons of God referenced in a couple different places, Genesis 6, of course. And so what you have here is a special presentation day when the sons of God present themselves before God at some appointed time that God appoints, and they give account of themselves to God. And you'll see that here in this verse as I continue to read, and then the Job 2 passage also. And you remember that Satan in Isaiah 14, he wanted a throne that was located at the Mount of the Congregation, upon the Mount of the Congregation. So there's a congregating that happens. Now, I can't go back and reteach all that, but Isaiah 14 speaks to that, and I believe this goes together. Now, let's look at it. Verse 6 talks about that day. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. We notice that Satan's not Lucifer anymore. He's not the anointed cherub that covereth, but he's Satan now. Verse number 7, Satan fell way before Adam was ever created. I don't know if there's a timetable on that that we could understand, or if time was in motion then, but God had ordained it then, but he fell way before we find Adam in the Garden of Eden. Verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? That's why I wanted to title this study, The Exception of Job. Job was an exceptional man on the earth. That's what God's own testimony about him is. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, I don't have time to do this, but let me real quick say, when it says perfect here with Job, it's not referring to him being sinless. I know some people that believe in a unscriptural doctrine of sinless perfection, and they try to use Job as an example of that because it does use the word perfect to describe him. Perfect and upright. Perfect means that he's walking, he's not lacking in his walk before the Lord. He's doing whatever God has revealed for him to do. He is doing that. He is just a man in flesh that's going to make mistakes and sin and fail, but he has got his heart focused on the Lord, and he's trying to walk after him, and he's not lacking. There was sin in Job's life he didn't even know about, okay? And there's some sin that's going to be revealed through the situation. Job's going to repent at the end of the book of Job. You ever read that before? How Job repents in dust and ashes? If you're not a sinner, you don't have to repent, okay? You never find the Lord Jesus while on earth having to repent. You know why? Because he wasn't a sinner. Had nothing to turn from, nothing to change his mind about. He was sinless, okay? So let me just throw that in there real quick, because some talk about Job in that way. But here you have Satan saying, I've been going up and down, to and fro, on the planet earth. And so God takes the moment as Satan's giving an account to him on this special presentation day that they had. And he says, have you considered this exceptional man named Job? And let's look at it again in Job chapter 2, okay? Job chapter 2. You know what's going to happen in chapter 1? Satan's going to be allowed to, God's going to take away, in a sense, his hedge of protection around Job, and Satan's going to be allowed to touch him with all manners of troubles and tribulations, okay? And so you get to Job chapter 2, and this is after some of that has, Satan has stretched forth his hand against Job. Some of that has occurred. Some of that has happened. There's been death of Job's children. There's been loss of substance. There's been things like that that have happened. And in Job chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, again. So there's another day. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That's what made him perfect and upright, is that he feared God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And of course, verse 4, and I'm not going to get into the rest of the story, but and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. He's like, you've let me change his circumstances and the conditions around him, but you haven't let me touch his own personal physical health yet. And that's what Satan does next. And I think we know the story. But here I wanted to draw your attention to two things that are repeated here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. When God inquires and tells Satan to give account of himself, where has he been? He says he's been in the earth, going to and fro and up and down in it. Now, what does that mean? Is there any relevance to that saying or that term, going to and fro and going up and down in it? Now, I want to take you to a passage in the book of Genesis, okay? Book of Genesis. I want to come back to the book of Job, and I won't have time to finish this lesson this morning, but I want to make some headway with it anyway. Genesis chapter 13, we're going to find that the Lord is dealing with a man named Abram here in Genesis chapter 13. Now, I can't re-preach what I've preached before. Sometimes when you preach something and you consider that as a foundation to preach something else a little further down the road, that's kind of what I'm going to do this morning. This is Bible study class. We're going to preach the gospel today, and you can see the gospel through every lesson and message in the scripture. But this is a Bible study, because this is Bible study class. And so I want you to on purpose try to stick with me this morning. Remember how we talked about how Satan wanted to be like the Most High, Isaiah 14. We can define the term the Most High in the book of Genesis as possessor of heaven and earth. Satan wanted to possess heaven and earth. That's what Satan wanted. Maybe there's more to possess in God's creation than that, but that's what Satan fixed his goal upon or his desire upon. Isn't it interesting that the first book in the Bible, first verse in the Bible, or the first book of the Bible, is in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It doesn't say God created the universe or God made his creation. It doesn't say that. It says God created the heaven and the earth, because that's what the Bible was going to be dealing with, the heaven and the earth. And that's why man was created, God's dealings with the heaven and the earth, repossessing it. It had been usurped. It had been usurped by this being named Lucifer that became Satan, that fell and became Satan. And so all the dealings of the scripture deal with the heaven and the earth. Remember what happened? Remember how Satan, the serpent, came to Eve and Adam in the garden, and he was able to take away something that rightfully belonged to them, because God gave it to them. God gave man dominion over the earth. Well, Satan came, and with his temptation and with him getting Adam to disobey God and take of something that he was told not to take of, Satan was able to usurp and grab authority in the earth, okay? And as you go through the scripture, you'll see Satan's plan, and I've talked much about this, and then you'll see God's plan in response to Satan. You'll see that through scripture. You'll see how that Satan implements his plan of evil, his policy of evil, how he has this world system that's still in operation today. And he's trying to, you know what he does? He appeals to man's flesh. He appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's been that way since the garden until now. Okay, that's how it is. That's Satan's operation. That's Satan's plan of evil. Well, you can read in Romans chapter 1 where God gave up the nations, nations plural, the nations of men on the earth. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He basically knew that they were going to follow Satan's course of evil, the course that he set out. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the little g god of this world. He saw that man was going to walk after the flesh. He saw that, but he did something way back in the book of Genesis. He took one man out of those nations. His name was Abram. Later we'll know him as Abraham. We'll know him as Father Abraham, right? He took Abram and he called him out special to himself, because he was going to have his own chosen special people, his own chosen nation, that he was going to accomplish his plan on the earth through, which included him taking possession of the earth back. He was going to repossess the earth. He gave the other nations over to a reprobate mind. He let them follow the course that they were following, but he called one specific special people. That's why they didn't act like the other nations in Old Testament times. That's why they didn't eat like the other nations in Old Testament times. That's like why they didn't worship like the other nations in Old Testament times. They were a peculiar people. They were a special people. He called out to himself a nation of priests. He was going to make them reach the other nations according to his plan. There's so much I could say about that, but that's kind of the, I guess you could say, a summary or the bottom line. So we find him dealing with Abram here in Genesis chapter 13. Remember what happens? He's got a nephew named Lot, and their substance is too great for them to dwell in the same land. And so Abram, I guess you could say, you can see his upright character. You can see the goodness and the strength of the man inwardly. You can see that he lets his nephew, he allows him to choose whatever he thought was the best of the land, and then Abram took what was left. And you see that here in this passage. We know how it turns out for Lot, lifting up his eyes towards Sodom and all that kind of stuff, against those nations that God gave over to a reprobate mind. And they sure were reprobate, that's for sure, okay? There's sin that's still named after Sodom today. It's called sodomy, okay? And that's not a pleasant sin. It's a more repulsive sin than other sins, okay? All sins will send you to hell, but some sins bear a greater judgment than other sins. And you can see that as you study Scripture. So in Job 13, God does something special with this man named Abram. Look at it in verse 14. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. You can't number the dust of the earth. Even with technology today, that's too tall of a task for man and our feebleness and our limitations. Verse number 17, here's his instruction to Abram. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I like verse number 17 because I'm going to show you something here, and then we're going to get into my lesson about Job, hopefully. Verse number 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Do you see that God is doing something special there? It's a special gesture. It's a special act. It's an act of possession. If you're going to, even today, if you're going to walk and, I guess you could say, take dominion of something, something that you own in your property, you're the one that walks the length of it. You're the one that walks the breadth of it. If somebody else does that, they need to have permission to do that, or else they're trespassing. You see what God did here? He says, this land that I'm giving you, this special land, I'm taking it. Did others own it before Abram was there? Yes. The Canaanites were in the land. It's called Canaan land. Canaan land's just in sight. The song has been sung. I heard that since I was a little kid. Okay, it was the land of Canaan, a son of Ham, one of the sons of Noah, and they had lived there, and maybe according to the Scripture, I think the more I study it, the more I see Satan had some special operations there in the land of Canaan, land of giants and things like that, and giants didn't just happen. Satan had something to do with that, okay? That was part of Satan's policy and plan of evil. And so he says, right here in the midst of Satan's usurped dominion, right in the midst of his operations, I'm giving you something. So you walk to the north, and you walk to the west, and you walk to the east, and you walk to the, north was that way, by the way, south, okay? And you do that, and you walk, and as far as your eyes have seen, and I'll tell you where to go, of course, you're going to outline what your possession is. You're going to go up and down in it, that's north and south. You're going to go to and fro in it, that's east and west. Right there where Satan has usurped his dominion and kind of flaunts that as the sons of God gathered together in Job 1 and Job 2, God says, I'm giving this land, this special land, special to me, I'm giving you the possession of it. I'm giving you the rights of ownership of it. I can give it to you because I'm the maker of it. I am the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And by the way, when Abram's serving God in Genesis, we could read a little bit further here, about two more chapters in, when Melchizedek shows up and he sees Abram, he calls him Abram, servant of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's what Melchizedek, king of Salem, calls Abram. So do you see that gesture of possession that God has Abram participate in? That shows you that God's got a special people, that he's going to accomplish a special purpose, and he's going to reestablish, of course, his dominion on this earth. And if you read the Old Testament and you read God's dealings with the nation of Israel, it's all about a kingdom, a coming kingdom, where God literally sits on a throne and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and not just that, and beyond, okay? And beyond. And of his government there shall be no end, the scripture says. And you can study that, and we could spend a lot of time on that this morning, but here's what's interesting to me. Even though Satan has a usurped dominion, Satan is the little g god of this world. Satan is operating his plan upon the planet of men and the race of men. I like this here in Job 1 and 2, where it talks about this exceptional man named Job. Even though others are following Satan's plan, even though others, it's all about the flesh, and it's all about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all those things, there's a man that walks after God. He's upright, he fears God, and he eschews evil. He says, I see Satan's plan, yet I'm going to walk after God and his plan. It's interesting to me because Job's not of the lineage of Abraham, okay? He's not, there was no chosen people chosen at this time. You know that the book of Job is believed to be the earliest book of the Bible written before the book of Moses. The books of Moses, I should say, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So the book of Job is something special there. It's pointing out, I guess you could say it's kind of a synopsis of God's dealings with man and how Satan has usurped and caused all the suffering. And that was not God's original plan, but God has allowed some things to happen for the whole picture to become clear, not just for our creation, but for all of God's creation. It's almost like you could say the book of Job is a overall bird's eye view of the whole Bible and God's dealings with mankind. I think that's interesting because we know today in Romans chapter 8, Paul calls this present time that we live in, he calls it the sufferings of this present time. Now, even though there's suffering that sin causes and bad decisions cause here on this earth, none of us have suffered like Job. And yet we have this exceptional example of this man named Job. The book of Job has been called a journal of affliction. It pictures the affliction of man in general, but even specifically, it pictures the affliction of Israel during the coming tribulation period. The place where Job actually dwelt in those days, the land of Uz. Some folks would geographically tell you that that's a similar area to the wilderness that the nation of Israel will have to flee to during the coming tribulation period. Job was a very wealthy man. He glorified God. He had all that he possessed. He glorified God with it, but he lost all of that. He lost all his possessions. He even lost his family, and he lost it all at the hand of Satan. And Job is an example. He's an exceptional example to us today on how to deal with this earthly life, this human life. Now, let me give you three things real quick about Job being an example, okay? Number one, Job's an example to those early believers who were suffering tribulation. You can see that after Christ ascended and in the early chapters of Acts, and everybody had to flee Jerusalem except for the 12 apostles. That's what it speaks of in Acts chapters 7 and 8 there. He was also an example to those Jews who will in the future suffer the great tribulation that they're going to go through as a nation. But he's an example to us today, spiritually speaking. He is an example for a believer living today in the midst of this present evil world, Satan's plan and policy being in place still in 2013. He's an example to us of how to act and how to fear God and to follow God even in perilous, troublesome times. And you can look at that, and you can gain so much help and so much inspiration from the example of this exceptional man named Job. He was the exception, not the general rule. He was following God, not following Satan's plan. Let me give you a couple things here real quick. We only have a few minutes left here in the Bible time, but let's look at a couple examples of Job here in the book of Job and see how he is a good example for us. First thing I see is when it comes to Job's pain. Look at Job 2:7. Job chapter 2, verse number 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Look at Job's physical pain here. Sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You know what? There's a lot of folks that deal with physical pain today. There's a lot of folks that because of their physical pain, it has actually hurt them when it comes to their relationship with the Lord, because sometimes as humans, we're very simple and we don't understand why God would allow us to suffer in our flesh. Do you know, here's a man named Job that was afflicted, I would say, in a worse, more painful way than I've ever been afflicted or many of us have ever been afflicted, yet his faith did not wane. He didn't understand everything. He didn't have all the answers, yet he still feared God. And he still issued. You know, sometimes something can happen to us. We can be afflicted, or something will go wrong, and we just want to fall all the way off the wagon, so to speak. We just want to throw everything out the window, and well, that's how it's going to be. Well, I'll just do this, this, and this. I'll just walk out. I'll just go and try and fulfill the innermost cravings of my flesh. I know people that have had that attitude before. You got to watch that. That's not the example we have in Scripture. We have an example in Scripture of a man who was in horrible pain. Horrible pain, yet the Bible says he charged not God foolishly. His faith continued in the Lord his God, and he didn't have the Bible that we have. I preach a whole message on Job had no Bible. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the books of Moses. He didn't have the Old Testament, and he definitely didn't have a New Testament. Yet we have that. We can get the mind of God, and we can get the comfort of God, and Job didn't have that. I see his pain physically. I see his financial pain. Some people say, oh, physical pain I can deal with. You know, I can take something, make me go to sleep, and I don't hurt as bad when I'm asleep. Some people say, I can deal with that. Well, what about the financial pain? Sometimes financial pain and that stress and despair will keep you from ever getting to sleep. Sometimes you can't shut her down. You can't get the rest and the relaxation that you might would need. Job had some financial pain. I think it's in the first passage here. In verse number 3, it says, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. This is like his stock portfolio, and this is exactly what it is, in fact, okay? His stock portfolio. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. You know what happens? Satan stretches forth his hand, and his flocks are stolen away, his servants are killed, his children are killed with that whirlwind that hit the four corners of the house, all those kinds of things. He loses his substance. It's like the stock market crashed. It crashed in a hurry, and he lost all his possessions. That's financial pain. You go from one mindset of saying, hey, I've worked hard, and now I'm going to be a good steward of what the Lord has blessed me with, and all of a sudden you don't have nothing. You don't have anything. And what's left of your family, you don't have enough to care for them or even yourself. And when it comes to his physical pain, even back then, I guarantee you that it cost money to care for yourself physically. And he wasn't going to be able to have that either because of his financial losses. Oh, what about the family pain? I guess you could say that's worst of all. Physical pain's terrible. Financial pain's horrible. But the worst of it, the most terrible of all, is family pain, and he lost 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his wife, it looks like, lost confidence in him also. She's basically saying, the life you've lived, Job, it was all for naught. What a waste. We sang the song a moment ago, sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the days go by, and she was singing the tune, Wasted Years, to Job. Wasted years. And she was no comfort and no support. Sometimes one of the worst things you can do to a man is have someone that's that close to you and in your heart
turn against you. That's the ultimate feeling of betrayal right there. Like, who do I have left? Am I alone? Am I alone on this earth? That's how Job must have felt. What a horrible, horrible time of family pain, emotional pain that he must have dealt with. And then, of course, he had some friends show up, and they really helped things. They really spoke comforting words to Job. They basically wanted Job to say, okay, Job, just admit it to us right now that this is all your fault. You are putting on a show, but you were a hypocrite, and you are harboring some big-time sin before God in your heart and life, and this is why all this has came to pass upon you. You know, there's a lot of believers like that today. If something bad happens to another believer, they're not there to help and comfort and love them through it. They're there to condemn them. And who in the world are we to condemn like that? Once again, I say it all the time, but Paul says it's a light thing for me to be judged of you, talking to the folks at Corinth. He had a lot of bad things happen to them, and sometimes other believers rejoice when bad things happen to Paul. When he got put in prison, some went around and preached Christ out of envy and strife, like, okay, Paul can't do it anymore, so we'll go and do it, and we'll show him that we're important, and he ain't so special. And Paul responded with the mind of Christ. He says, you know what? They're preaching Christ out of envy and strife. I'm just glad that he's getting preached. I'm just glad they're preaching Christ. What a different human response than that is than most of us take. Yet you see believers that are too much like Job's four friends, really, and the younger fellow also included there. That just adds to our pain. But not only is Job an example of faith during times of suffering, like the sufferings of this present time, but I could go through and give you all kinds of things, and I don't have time anymore. You can see that Job is just a human man, and he pities himself. You can see Job's pity. You can see that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You can see it in chapter 5, verse number 7. Let me give you that verse real quick. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. He's like, that's all this life is about, I guess, is trouble. It's about suffering. Trouble. Everywhere you look, it's trouble. You know, you got that saying about poor as Job's turkey, right? You remember that saying? Job was a wealthy man. His substance was the greatest of all the men in the East, but then he turned into a very poor man. And if he was a poor man, if he had a turkey, that turkey would have been pretty poor also. The prognosis for that turkey wouldn't have been very good. He's going to get eaten real soon. You remember that story about the... You ever notice how people, they either brag about how rich they are or they brag about how poor they are? You never hardly see the middle part there at all, but you have some people that brag about how much they got, and then some people brag about how poor either they were or are now. I remember the folks at the country store having a poor mouth contest, poor mouthing each other, talking about how poor they grew up, and the one fella says, we were so poor. He says, one day we came in from the field to eat some lunch, and all we had was soup. He says, and we started to eat that soup, but there came up a big thundercloud and let loose a whole bunch of rain, just a big thunderstorm. And we had the leakiest roof in that shack that we lived in. We were so poor, we had the leakiest roof. He says, in fact, that roof leaked so bad, it took us about an hour and a half to eat that bowl of soup. Kept filling back up. Anyway, if you get that. We can see Job's pity there. We can see Job's perplexity. Job had a lot of questions. There's 42 chapters in the book of Job. There's about 368 questions asked in 42 chapters. So a lot of folks say, well, I got so many questions. Well, get yourself into the answer book, okay? Remember, Job didn't have an answer book. When we have questions, we have no excuse. We have an answer book. But let me just tell you this, and I'll stop with this. Even though Job had pain, and he had pity, and he had problems, and he had perplexity, Job had a power source that he was hooked up to. And that was the Lord his God. And you know what the scripture's testimony is of Job. Yes, he had some repenting to do at the end of the book of Job. He did have some self-righteousness in him. He did have some of those human emotions that we deal with. Yet he had a faith and a fear, a right kind of reverence and fear for the Lord his God. And Job is a picture to us today of how to handle hard times on this old planet Earth. Even though it's a present evil world, even though the world's not going to fix itself, even though the world's going to get worse and wax worse and worse, we can still fear God and eschew evil. We can follow Job's example. Got to be hooked up to that same power source. Got to have that peace that passeth all understanding. Have to trust and relish and cherish the grace of God. Brother Hill, would you bring me the report for this morning? Appreciate you being here today. We'll have service in